Okay, we started a study on anthropology some weeks back, and then it kind of got interrupted because of some things that I thought would be really good for us to catch up on. But we want to get back to this now. This is very important. You know, one of the most important things that we learn in church concerns the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we ought to know a lot about that. But there's something else that we ought to know too, and that's a little bit about ourselves. A lot of times Christians are absolutely mystified as to why they think some of the things that they do and why they do some of the things that they do, and they don't understand how it is that they so often seem to be two different people. Well, this study will help us to unravel some of those things. Now, God created man in a special way. God's plan and purpose has never been overthrown. He constituted Adam in a very special way. As a matter of fact, let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7, since we might as well just read the scripture. Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7, we have the account here of the creation of man, and we're given some very important details. Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now God created man that way because that's the way he wanted to do it. He didn't do it by accident. He didn't do it by caprice. He did it according to his own wise and holy counsels. And he'll not be overthrown. I think some Christians look at the devil as being practically as strong as God. And I think a lot of Christians would look at the mess that this world has become. A vale of tears and a place of wickedness. And they think that somehow God's plan and purpose was overthrown. No, it wasn't. Not in the least. God knew precisely what Adam was going to do in the Garden of Eden before he ever did it, before he was ever formed. If he didn't, he wouldn't be God. But he did it because he intended to constitute man in a certain way, knowing that that would be undone, and that he would reconstitute man in a certain way. And in between those two things, are you and I living in the gap? And God's told us about these things in His Word because He intends for us to understand so that we won't become discouraged. You know, God didn't have to give us the Bible. He didn't have to give us all of the books that are in the Bible. He didn't have to give us all the chapters that are in the books. But He did because He wants us to know what it is that He's doing. He's told us what He's doing, so that we can cooperate with Him with our understanding. Now, verse number 7 says that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, first component, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, second component, and out of that union, man became a living soul, third component. Man, according to the scripture, is a tripartite being. Not two-part, but three-part. And it's very important to understand that. Now, there is opposition. The enemy, having brought about, so far as he was concerned, the ruination of the plan and purpose of God, is intent in keeping man in the dark. And so, as we review this introduction here, let us remember a couple of things. First of all, there is biblical anthropology, and then there is secular anthropology, and the two are poles apart. They're not anything alike, but each has an agenda. The scripture says, there are, it may be, many kinds of voices in the world, and none without signification. Everybody has an agenda. Satan has an agenda. God has an agenda. God's going to win. His agenda is going to carry the day. Regardless what man would say. So let's review then this first screen. Anthropology is just a $10 theological word for the science of man. Science? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. They may not teach you this in the public school system, but theology is the queen of the sciences. It's that science upon which all of the other sciences consist. Because if God hadn't created the heavens and the earth and everything that is, there wouldn't be anything for science to discover, would there? Interesting to think about. Second bullet points out that it's one of the seven generally accepted heads of systematic theology. And it's that branch, third bullet, of theological science which treats of man both in his original and fallen condition. And we're going to look at man in these two ways. In his original condition as God constituted man, and in his fallen condition, and then as God reconstitutes man, which brings man back to what God always intended him to be. Now, in order to do that, last bullet, we're going to have to deal with anthropology with man as a whole. Not just body and soul, but body, soul, and spirit. And as we put it here, biologically, psychologically, and spiritually. Do you know where the word psychology comes from? Somebody tell me where the word psychology comes from. Nobody's telling me where the word psychology came from. The very people that would deny the existence of God, psychologists and psychiatrists who would deny the existence of the spirit in man, take the word from a Greek term that's used in the scripture, the soul. Okay, second screen. As I've already pointed out, anthropology is approached from two greatly different viewpoints, that of humanistic reason and that of biblical revelation. Now, what we're going to start to learn is that in the fall, a certain order in which God constituted man was upset. When we read the Genesis account of the creation of man, we find out that first of all, God formed the body of man of the dust of the ground. Well, science can tell us that. Allowing for inflation, I heard that 20 or 30 years ago, we were worth about 79 cents in the chemical constituents of our body. We're made out of the same elements physically as you'd find in the rocks, the crust of the earth, the atmosphere. Everybody knows that. That's not a mystery. But that isn't all that man is. God formed the body of man out of the dust of the ground, but then he went another step further in that he breathed himself, the breath of life, into the nostrils of Adam. So that a third condition arose, that man became a living soul. Now, in no other order of creation are we told that God did this. When God created the heavens and the earth, he simply did it by fiat. He spoke it into existence. Light be, and light was. When he formed the heavens and the earth, he simply spoke it into existence. When he created all of the plants, the earth was caused to bring them forth. When he created all of the animal kingdom, he said, "Let the earth bring forth." But when it came to man, we see an entirely different approach. When it comes to the creation of man, now God personally becomes involved. And rather than just simply to speak it into existence, he involves himself. You see, Adam wasn't constituted only of the dust, but he actually became the offspring of God because God, by procreation, breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. Paul pointed that out on Mars Hill to the philosophers that he found there. This unknown God, let me tell you who he is. Why, your own philosophers have said that we're the offspring of God. Isn't it funny that a bunch of pagan philosophers seem to know more than some Christians? That's tragic. Well, humanistic anthropology is going to deal only with the material part. It's part of Darwinism. Now, Charlie Darwin wasn't the first to suggest that there was no God and everything just sort of happened. But he systematized it in a way and in an age when it became accepted and became popular and became a pop science or pseudo science. And he began to treat man as nothing more than an animal. He simply evolved from an ape. Now, it takes a lot to get people to swallow something like that. But when you understand that the human pride, the human soul, which moved into the ascendancy as the main constituent of man after the fall, when he died spiritually, you can understand that man in his pride would rather say that he was descended from an ape than that God made him. Because if he was to admit that God made him, then he would logically have to admit that God owns him by right of creation. And that he has a duty to do as God tells him to do. Well, he's not going to admit that. It becomes a whole lot easier to admit that he evolved from an ape. Strange creatures, we. But modern pseudoscience will factor out the spirit of man. Second bullet here. He'll treat man as body and soul and ignore spirit. Because as soon as a psychiatrist would tell a patient, you're a spiritual being, but most of your problems come about because your spirit's dead and separated from your creator. His $300 an hour on the couch goes right out the window. Because then the person can get off the couch and go to a real church where they can be taught the scriptures. They only want 10%. Just kidding. Modern pseudoscience, second bullet, treats man as body and soul. They ignore spirit because to admit that man is essentially a spiritual being and was constituted that way blows Charlie Darwin out of the water, doesn't it? Either Darwin is right and Dawkins is right, or the scripture is right and God is right, but they can't both be right. So we have a problem. Third bullet, biblical anthropology incorporates all that enters into man's being, both material and immaterial. What idea did Marx preach? Yes, Marx was a preacher of the enemy. What's communism built on? Dialectic materialism? Ever heard that? You should have. What does it teach? Everything is stuff. Everything's made out of stuff. There isn't anything such thing as spirit. Man is an animal, just like apes. Just like an amoeba.
what defines reason? Sure does. Last bullet. Modern science denies the spiritual, immaterial part of man in order to support modern evolutionary theory. Let me ask you a question. Why is it so unpopular within the halls of academe to even mention the term creationism? Or an even more innocuous term, intelligent design? Man, that sets them off. Well, intelligent design is nothing more than a sneaky way to get Jesus back into the classroom. Well, we couldn't have that. They're smart enough to figure that out. Do you think that the creation as it's ordered was ordered by an intelligent being? Any intelligent person would surmise that, would they not? Common sense isn't so common anymore, is it? You don't have to have an IQ of 130 to figure that out. How is it that the supposedly most learned among us deny the most obvious? Strange, isn't it? How could that happen? Well, the study of anthropology will help us to understand how it could happen. What is it within us as human beings that would allow us to somehow put our brain into neutral, claiming to be cerebral, and have two inconsistent ideas floating around in our heads at the same time? What is it about us that would allow such a thing to happen? All the while, having more series of letters after our names than anybody can imagine. Having more degrees than a thermometer. And yet looking around at everything that is and saying, it just happened. What is it within ourselves that would allow such a thing? And furthermore, what is it within a Christian, a person that has been born again by the Spirit of God, a person who has spiritual illumination, to be deceived by the very same things? Don't you think it odd? In fact, is it not an oxymoron to use the term Christian psychologist? I'm just trying to elucidate something that I said a few minutes ago. It's inconsistent. Psychology comes out of considering man as a two-part being, body and soul. All he is a unusually intelligent animal. How could they think such things? What is it in a Christian that would blind him to the idea that there's an inconsistency here? What we basically have is a syncretism. We have heathen psychological theory blended together with the scripture, and now, poof, we have Christian psychologists. What is it in us as Christians that would allow the enemy to deceive us in such a fashion? If we can figure this out, and by the way, we can because God has told us how it works in His Word, we would be a whole lot less likely to be deceived, would we not? When the enemy comes to us disguised as an angel of light, and brings us some of the things that we see out of Christian pipe psychology today, immediately alarm bells that start going off all over the place. Whoa, wait a minute. This is inconsistent with the Scriptures. What's the first thing that a military tactician should know before he engages the enemy? He should know the strength of his enemy, but even more than that, he should know his enemy. Can you fight an enemy that you don't know? Somebody tell me, as a believer with an active brain, what's wrong with the war on terror? Why will we never win it? We don't know the enemy. Who is the enemy in the war on terror? I mean more immediate than Satan. His emissaries. That's right. The Muslim religion is the enemy. And until we understand that, we cannot fight an effective war on terror. Now, not all terrorists are Muslims. And not all Muslims are terrorists. But when you look at the stats, something starts jumping off the page at you, doesn't it? Almost all of the terrorists are Muslims. When you study the Muslim religion, what's the first thing that you learn about it? Kill. Kill the infidels. Kill, kill, kill. What is it about a Christian that when a Muslim will come up against them and say, well, you Christians started all the trouble. Remember the Crusaders? And we sit back and say, oh, yeah, I guess they have a point there. I guess we're just bad people. Boo-hoo. What is it within us as believers that would allow us to believe this argument? There has to be a flaw within us as believers somewhere that would allow us to be deceived by so obvious a thing. By the way, I know you could say, well, the Crusades weren't launched by real Christians. Well, you've got a part of a point there. But there's something even greater than that. What caused the Crusades? I know you know this. What's that? Well, yeah. What caused the Crusades? The Muslims! They came out of the Arabian Peninsula and began to take over. They were at the gates of Vienna, and if it hadn't been for Charles Martel, there'd be a lot more of them today than there are. What is it within us, though, even though we know a thing like that that just totally disarms us? Oh, can't we all just get along? There has to be something wrong, even as us as Christians. The study of anthropology is going to start to lay that bare, because when we begin to understand what really happened in the fall, then we'll understand how we could somehow believe that there are Christian psychologists. And the Christians were responsible for the Crusades. And always be on the run. Instead of always having the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And being more than conquerors. And not with physical swords either. The weapons of our warfare are mightier than that to the pulling down of strongholds. They're spiritual weapons. And therein lies the key. Let me ask you a question. When Adam disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden, what happened? His spirit died. Now, in the Scripture, what does death mean? Yes, it doesn't mean non-existence. It doesn't mean that Adam's person or being went out of existence. It means separation from God. Let me ask you a question. What is the second death? As if the first one wasn't bad enough. What is the second death? Eternal separation from God where? No. In the lake of fire. The second death is the same as the first death. It's separation. Separation of the soul from the body in the first case, and in the second case, separation of the complete person from God in the lake of fire for all eternity. Now, let's consider another thing. What is the purpose of man's spirit? That's it. Interaction with God. Now the scripture says that God is a spirit and they that worship him must do it how? Oh, you mean waving your hands up in the air and uttering some unintelligible gibberish isn't worshiping God? You mean mooing like a cow and barking like a dog isn't worshiping God? You mean trying to keep a set of rules that a church has isn't worshiping God? You mean putting money in the offering plate isn't worshiping God? How is God to be worshiped again? In spirit. Let me ask you a question. Can a lost person worship God? Why not? Can you define death again? Yes, his spirit is separated from God. The purpose of man's spirit, the reason that God breathed his spirit into Adam's nostrils when he formed him, is so that the man could have immediate communication with God. God is a spirit, and he communicates on a spiritual level. Well, what does that tell you about the people that say, well, God spoke to me in an audible voice? They're a little confused somehow. Did God in the scriptures ever speak in an audible voice? Yes, but they're the exceptions that prove the rule, aren't they? When God spoke it in an audible voice at Sinai, what was the reaction of all the people that heard it? Sure. Moses, you go up there and talk to God, and then you come back and tell us what he said, because if we hear his voice about one more time, we're all going to die. The Spirit. God created man in a hierarchy. We saw here in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7 that man is constituted of three parts. But are they equal in function? Think about this. Strategic pause for us to think. How did God intend for Adam to operate his life? On the spiritual plane, on the soulical plane, or on the physical plane? On the physical plane. God, I'm hungry. So you just stay on standby here. And after I go out and round up some roots and berries, I'll be back and we'll talk again. On the spiritual plane, certainly. How does God tell us as reconstituted human beings or born again believers that we are to walk? We are to walk in the Spirit so that we'll not fulfill the lusts of, God created man with a spiritual hierarchy. The spirit was to govern the soul and the body, not the other way around. What essentially happened in the Garden of Eden? Let's stop and think about this. You know, Eve ate the apple. Adam followed Eve. Everybody's in trouble. God doesn't like us anymore. And that's about as much as we think about the subject. But there's a whole lot more to it, isn't there? What actually happened? Let's stop and consider it and think about it just for a moment from what we know about the rest of the scriptures. And by the way, we're just laying the groundwork to this study. We're going to go in and mine out all the scriptures as we proceed that deals with the things that we're talking about tonight. But we want to present a bit of an overview here. What actually happened to Adam as a spiritual being when he disobeyed God, and how was it that he disobeyed God? He did disobey God, did he not? I don't think we need to drive that point home very well. I think we all understand that he disobeyed God. But did you ever wonder about how did he do that? If Adam was essentially a spiritual being and his spirit always connected with God, 24/7, how did he do what he did? Did Adam go to God and spiritually communicate with God and say, God, I've decided I'm going to do this? You know, the scripture never says that Adam doubted that God would carry out what he said. Eve did. Eve was deceived. But the scripture never says that Adam was deceived, does it? Adam knew precisely what he was doing. Eve could get a pass. Under the Old Testament dispensation, there were certain sacrifices that were done for certain kinds of sin, and then there were certain other kinds of sin for which there was no sacrifice. Do you remember the difference between the two? Two kinds of sins. That's two sides of the same kind. Adam and Eve. One sinned one way and one sinned another. That's it. Knowing and unknowing. Sins done out of ignorance. And sins done with a high hand. What kind did Eve do? Yeah, Paul points it back out in the New Testament. What kind did Adam do? He sinned with a high hand. He knew exactly what it was that he was doing, and he understood the consequence, but he did it anyway. Did you ever wonder how such a thing could have happened? Well, we'll take that up in this study, because the same thing can happen to born-again believers. Now then, let's move on to the next slide. Let's go ahead and take it up. It's been a long time. Do you remember what Job chapter 7 and verse number 7 talks about? Can somebody tell me off the top of their heads? If not, I won't waste your time because this is review material. We don't remember? Well, then maybe we should go look it up. Wow. Were you listening? Have any of us ever felt like that? that the hounds of heaven were always breathing down our necks? Job's cry ought to be familiar to any Christian. God is always watching. And a crucial question is asked here. What is man that thou art mindful of him? This is what we want to hold uppermost in our minds as we study this subject of anthropology. Now, it's one thing for us to look at the puzzle and see what it looks like and then take it apart and examine the pieces and then put it back together, which is precisely what we intend to do. But what good is the exercise if God isn't interested? What is it in man that God desires? Why does the Scripture say that He delights in the sons of men? Well, sure, He created us in a particular way as beings. The order of that was overthrown, which He knew quite well. And then along comes the last Adam. And He reconstitutes us in the last Adam exactly the way that He always intended for us to be. And that reconstitution in the last Adam is a rebirth spiritually, made alive again in the spirit. And because of the fall, the soul rushes in to fill the vacuum in the life of man, and he becomes a soulish or a fleshly being. At odds with God. Now we understand the cry of Job. Job is struggling to understand, what is it that God is trying to do with me? Why am I important to you? Why is it that God would spend His time dealing with us? And when He deals with us, it's very often not pleasant, is it? Job says, you know, I can't even swallow my spit before God's back after me again. Have you ever felt like that as a Christian? If you haven't, you will, because there's a process called sanctification where God is going to reorder you as a New Testament believer to where you are an essentially spiritual being and your soul is controlled by the Spirit and the flesh as well. That hierarchy will be restored in our Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody asked a question during questions and answers tonight. And the answer to that question was, you know, man, when he got out of kilter in the Garden of Eden and then is reconstituted, the Scripture often speaks of the person that's lost as a soul. But it speaks as those of us who are saved as spirits. The first Adam was made a living soul, but the last Adam, a living spirit. God is reconstituting us. And during this process, for it is a process, we call it spiritual growth. The theologians call it sanctification. But we can feel just like Job did. Who do you think Job belonged to? Was he a child of the devil? I know it's Old Testament. Well, certainly he was. And he understood that God was dealing with him. And Job was a man of faith. Job was able to say to his companions, you know, even though I'm going to die and the skin worms are going to consume my flesh, in the latter days my Savior is going to stand upon the earth and I'm going to see Him with my own eyes. Not the eyes of another, but with my own eyes. He was a man of faith. But he had so little to go on. There were so many questions. That's why he makes this cry that he makes in the book of Job. And so many of us as Christians also make this cry. That's why it sounded so familiar to us. But when we begin to understand the deeper truths of the Pauline epistles, we are going to be shown exactly what it is that God is doing with us, reconstituting us. And it's not a painless procedure. There's a spiritual warfare that goes on within. The flesh lusting against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and there's never any peace. But when we start to understand it, then we're going to understand why it is that we can be tricked and seduced, even as believers. And what is Satan's aim in doing this? Let's finish up the evening by asking that question. What's in it for him? What is his agenda? He knows, he's smart enough to know, that he can't have you anymore. You're the Lord's. So why does he keep working on you? What's his agenda and what's his goal in working on you as a believer? Certainly to stop you from being an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't want any more trouble in his kingdom. But you know, a whole lot of stuff gets blamed on the devil that the devil doesn't have a thing to do with. What's wrong with the soul of man? Lost man. Certainly, it's the soul that's opposed to God. It's the flesh and the lust thereof that are opposed to God. Now let me ask you one more question. When you got saved, what part of you was reborn? What is the process of sanctification all about? We just spent nearly an hour talking about it. Put the Spirit back in charge of what? The soul. That's right. How is it that we have the mind of Christ? You don't have to answer that, but stop and think about it, because the Scripture says that we do. And then finally, when Jesus comes and we meet him in the air, the last phase of the plan will be completed. And what is that? That's right. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Oh, yes. You see, God didn't lose a thing in the fall, did he? He is reconstituting us, body, soul, and spirit, with the hierarchy in place. And he's showing forth his glory in doing so. Thanks be unto God, because he always gives us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're not like Job. Job didn't know what was going on in his life. But if we'll read the epistles of Paul, we can know. And that's a wonderful, wonderful difference. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you tonight that you've given us your word. Dear Lord, how wonderful it is that we can look into your word and that you give us spiritual understanding. Dear Lord, we just pray now that we would open our hearts and be receptive. Lord, and we'd also understand that you that began the good work in us is going to complete it till the day of Christ. But Lord, you intend to do it in a way that we'll understand what it is that you're doing so that we can give you the glory that's rightfully yours. Lord, sometimes when we look at the Scriptures and see the Apostle Paul glorying in his tribulations, and glorying that he was weak because it was then that he was made strong. Sometimes we don't understand that. But I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would teach us. In Jesus' name, amen.